better than to see.
Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. Today is Wednesday, January 15th, 2020, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues in Houston, Texas, for our weekly Lunch and Learn. While we are passing out the source sheets, I would, if it's okay with you, Shula, like to dedicate today's learning to the memory of your husband, Joe, whose yahrzeit is today. So in the merit of this learning, may his neshama have an aliyah. And I want to make sure that everyone knows that this Shabbat, we are hosting Rabbi Dr. Ari Berman, who is the president of Yeshiva University, and he is going to be speaking on Shabbat morning, and on Saturday night, he is going to be delivering the Joseph Yosher Memorial Lecture here at UOS, also in memory, of course, of Joe. So please make every effort to attend, and of course, as I said, we dedicate our learning to his memory today. So today we are going to talk about Moshe's training. Now Moshe, that may sound strange, because Moshe never underwent any type of formal training to become the leader of the Jewish people. But if we look carefully at the sources in the Torah and some of the way the commentaries understand them, we'll be able to notice that Moshe did have some training, albeit informal, which prepared him to, to lead the Jewish people. Okay, so we're going to look at just a few psukim and a few of the commentaries, as is our custom, and we will start. Just to give context, as I said on page 296, this is Perek Bet, chapter 2 of the book of Shemot, which we are starting this week, this Shabbat. And this is the story of Moshe's birth and childhood. Vayelech ish mi beit Levi ve'ikach et bat Levi, a man from the house of Levi took a daughter of Levi, and they had a son, and they hid him for as long as they could for 3 months. So they couldn't hide him anymore because of the decree of Paro of killing all the male children. 296.
How come they don't mention that he had other children? It's not his first child. It just says they got married and had a child. They already had two other children.
Good question. Yes, because I think the Midrash and commentaries pick up on this. They had separated in light of the decree of Paro. They had separated and decided to have no more children. And then their daughter came back and said, well, you're worse than Paro, because Paro's only decreeing on the males, and you're, by not having any children, you're decreeing on the females and the males. So they got back together, and they had a child. So the Torah is telling us that this is a renewed relationship. Okay? Excellent. So they had a baby. They tried to hide him. They couldn't anymore. They put him in the a basket. Right, and they put him in the Nile, and we know that Paro's daughter found him. And we pick up, on in verse 10, which is on the bottom of page 296, and the pasuk is also on the top of the source sheet that you have, so you could look at either one. Vayigdal hayeled, then the child grew, or the boy grew up. Vativiehu levat Paro. And she brought him to the daughter of Paro, meaning up until now, Moshe was being nursed by his mother, right? Also, that's the way we understand how the story happened, but came back to Paro once he was weaned. Vayihi lalaven, and Moshe was to Paro's daughter as a son. Vatikrashimo Moshe, and she named him Moshe. Vatomer ki min hamayim mishitihu. She named him Moshe and said, because I drew him out of the water. We're not going to focus on the name and the linguistics related to the name. I want to focus more on this this notion of Vativye Levat Paro, that the Moshe was brought back to Paro's daughter. Vayihi La Leven. He was as a son to her. So that is it's an interesting detail, but it might not be a necessary detail in the story, right? Well, I'm setting up a straw man's act. Give me a second here. right? Meaning we could have just simply had Moshe appear as the Savior later on. But the fact that the Torah tells us that Moshe was brought up in Paro's house as a, and not only that he was brought up, well, not in Paro's house, but that Moshe was brought up as a son to the princess, that is key. Not just that she took him in, but that she treated him as a son is a very important aspect of it. So I guess maybe that's the part that maybe was unnecessary. Vayehi la leven, right? She adopted him, but there's more. There's more to it than that, right? There's more going on here than an adoption. That the Torah is trying to tell us by telling us that vayehi la leven. Yes, she did adopt him, and that's wonderful. But what really happened? Okay, so let's look at a couple of the commentaries. Again, we're focused on this notion of vayehi la leven, which I'll argue was an unnecessary detail. It could have been vayigdal hayeled v'tivyehu lebat paro, v'tikra shemo, Moshe. The part about bringing him up as a son is of interest. So the first commentary we're going to look at is the Ibn Ezra. This is on page one of the sheet you have, and it says Ibn Ezra. You have his years 1089 to 1089 or 1092, it's debatable, to 1164, 1167. We're not always 100% sure of the years of the of these commentaries. And so...
Why they don't identify who is Ish Beit Levi?
That's a good question. I believe Rashi, the question is, why do we not specify who Moshe's parents are?
But they did right at the beginning.
So, but no. Not here. Not in chapter 2.
Only...
Right? Not in chapter 2. Right. So that's very, very good. So there are a couple of different explanations that are given. Rashi explains that the names of Amram and Yocheved, who are his parents, right? They are given later, but so if we see Rashi here for one second. Where is it?
If they don't want to say anything, so don't say who is the father, but to mention that he's from Beit Levi, it's
right.
Easier to say.
Right. So I think they're also, the names are removed, some suggest, because since they didn't decide to go and have children on their own accord, and they only did it based on their daughter's sort of guilt trip that she gave them, so then their names are omitted. For that, it could also be to focus on that Moshe was born from a man and a woman, right? Vayikach at Vayelech Ish mi Beit Levi, meaning Moshe wasn't a child of God, right? He wasn't miraculous. He was just born, and so the Torah is being very specific about that. That there's nothing. So we don't turn Moshe into anything other than, we don't realize it's anything
person.
Other than a regular person.
It's a human.
Ken, yes. But he was a...
Yeah,
to a degree, but meaning he wasn't divine, Chana. Meaning he wasn't born out of a miracle, he wasn't divine. Okay, so let's look at the Ibn Ezra, okay? And here's what the Ibn Ezra says. U'machshevot Hashem amku u'miyuchal la'amod b'sodo. Right, that the Ibn Ezra is suggesting here that we can't really know why God does what he does. This is a good lesson in general. We can't really know why God does what he does, and we don't understand his actions. However, right, this is sort of cute. The Ibn Ezra saying, I don't want to suggest that I for a minute know why God did this, but I'm going to tell you why God did this anyway. Right, so he starts off with a disclaimer, right? This is all the small print. He starts off with a disclaimer, and then he says, despite the disclaimer that I can't really say why God did what he did, here's why I think God did what he did. Okay, ulai, right? In the middle of towards the end of the first line, ulai, maybe sivev Hashem ze sheyigdal Moshe bebeit hamalchut Liot nafsho al madregaha elyona bederech halimud vaharigilut. Saying maybe God arranged that Moshe would grow up in Bebet HaMalchut, in the palace, right, in the home of the king, in order so that his soul, meaning his personality, would be an elevated one. And his learning would be on a very, his studying would be on the high level. I mean, he would have access to the best education, and not only the best education, right? V'lo tia shvela v'rigila lihiyot b'veit avadim. So that he also would not be shvela, he wouldn't be a lowly person. Meaning the Jews are in the Beit Avadim, they're slaves, they're second, third, fourth class citizens. And we, the Moshiach, right, the Savior, needs to be someone who's willing to stand up to Paro. How could a lowly slave stand up to Paro? So the person, I'll get you 1 second, Ron. So he's raised, the Ibn Ezra says, that God arranged it, that he's raised in the house of Paro so that he would have access to education, and his personality would be great, that he would feel confident about himself. Halo tireh, and he says, this proves it. Shaharag ha-mitzri bavor shehu asah hamas. Moshe killed an Egyptian. Who would do such a thing? A lowly slave would never do such a thing. That's too dangerous. But Moshe never felt like a slave, because he wasn't. He felt like a royalty, right? And so he killed an Egyptian because he felt the Egyptian was acting violently. V'hoshia benot midyan meharoim. And then when he has to run away from Egypt because of he killed the Egyptian, he saves Yitro's daughter, who eventually becomes his wife, from the shepherds. Again, he stands up for himself. He doesn't take anything from anybody because he's been taught that I'm special and I have privilege and you don't treat me that way. And if you treat someone else that way, I'm going to stand up. Bavursha hayu osim chamas lashkot tzonam mayim shedalu, because they were trying to take the water from the women. Ve'od davar acher ki ilu haya gadal ben achiv v'yichiruhu minu'urav. And this is a great point. Second point: lo hayu yirim imenu ki achshavu kechad mehem. And it's the Ibn Ezra takes it from both ends. In order for him to stand up to the Egyptians, he has to have a confident personality. He has to be able to speak well, and he has to be able to feel that he has the right to stand up for things that are going wrong. And what about the Jews? The Jews wouldn't listen to him either if he was one of them. He's just one of us. He's a schlepper. He's a slave like one of us. He's not going to help us. The truth is they didn't listen to him anyway. It took them a long time, right, to finally come around. It took them a long time to finally come around. But right, why would he say, they wouldn't fear, they wouldn't be in awe of Moshe if he was one of them, but here comes this prince, the Egyptian prince, he's coming to save us. Oh, maybe there's something in this after all. So again, the Ibn Ezra starts off by saying, I don't really want to be so bold as to say, I understand why God does the things he does, but it could be, ulai, that this is why God did it. Okay, Ron.
Okay, for one thing, Moses was elevated at the time of his birth to live with the
in the palace, the right?
Okay,
yep.
This was a part of the learning to be able to deal with Pharaoh later
exactly.
on.
Exactly, what the Ibn Ezra is saying.
And that's
correct.
What the whole thing is all about.
Yes, that's
if
it. Right.
His people, he would never have been able to learn
correct.
How to deal with the authorities. He knew how to deal with them.
That's exactly right. You're 100% right. Okay, good. Now, the Ralbag, about 200 years later in France, adds another layer to this. He doesn't disagree with the Ibn Ezra, but he adds a layer. Well, we've studied before the Ralbag has two types of commentaries on the Torah. First, he offers a word-by-word commentary, almost like Rashi does. But at the end, he offers a series of lessons that we could learn from the various events, stories, or laws of the Torah. And he says that right here. This is the second one. We're on page one still, right in the middle of the page, where it says Ralbag, right here. Okay? He says as follows, right in the middle of page one of the source sheet. Again, Hato'elet Hasheni Hu Bideyot. The second idea, the second purpose, the thing we could learn from this is from Deyot. It's a matter of opinion or proper perspective. V'hu lahodia otzem hashgachat Hashem yitale b'mushgachim imenu. So similar to the Ibn Ezra, first of all, we should understand the awesome providence, the divine providence that God has over the people he has providence over, meaning everybody, right? Shehu sibev shetimtzaehu bat paro v'timchol alav lahatzilo, that God arranged that Paro's daughter would find him and have mercy on him and save him. V'hayazeh siba al shegadal b'beit paro, and the reason for this was so that he grew up in Paro's house. V'hitchachem cham sham im chachmei Mitzrayim. This is not about his attitude or not about his confidence. This is about education. This is about learning. But he develops it. V'hayazeh kli lo al shehisig chachmat hanimtzaot. This is something that he was able to use as a tool in his desire to take mission to take Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. And you see the commentary. The publisher says physica u metaphysica, right? Philosophy, things like that. V'haya navi v'zeh ki deot chachmei Mitzrayim. V'im hayu mishubashot. Even though, right, then the rabbi has to write this, even though the metaphysical, theological ideas of the Egyptians were wrong, right? Obviously, the Ralbag feels that they were wrong. Hine he'iruhu limtsoa ha'emet. But what did this training teach Moshe to do? To seek for the truth. Right? The Egyptians were seeking for the truth too. They got it wrong, but they were seeking for the truth. And so being in that atmosphere where you have the time to think about big ideas and to consider, this had an effect on Moshe. And so he was always seeking the truth. And maybe that's why, and I will discuss this on Shabbat morning, if you want to come to the pre-Shacharit class at my house at 8:15. Chana is a regular. 8:15 on Shabbat morning. On Shabbat morning. But I have coffee. Okay. Anyway, so maybe this is why Moshe, right? Moshe saw the sneh, and he went over. Maybe someone else would have ignored it. Maybe someone else would have said, okay, big deal. I mean, who knows? I don't know how often that occurs. But Moshe always was seeking out the truth. He was curious. And he got that from being in Egyptian schools. The ode, ki mifneze haitalo nefesh gevoa. Then he goes on to talk about the same thing that Ibn Ezra does, about his confidence. But the point that the Ralbag adds is that Moshe was always seeking out the truth, understanding. And that also helped him in his ability to spar, if you will, with Paro and with Paro's magicians, okay, to fight, to argue, to fight. So if you put the Ibn Ezra and the Ralbag together, we have a very full picture of Moshe's training. It wasn't that God said, I'm going to bring you into savior school. This is how a savior. It's like there's no superhero school. There's no savior school. But God arranged it, according to Ibn Ezra and according to the Ralbag, that he would have these experiences which would put him give him the right personality and the right mental capacity in order to lead the Jews out of Mitzrayim. So no formal training. Well, there was formal training, but what's ironic is who the Egyptians trained Moshe to overthrow them. And right, they didn't know that they were training their biggest problem. And think about it this. Well, the whole point of Paro's decree was to get rid of all the boys. And the one boy that was saved by his daughter, who then provided him with the confidence and the education to destroy his kingdom. Okay? So that's a little bit about Moshe's training. Okay, any comments on that? Yeah, Zach.
comment from historical structure. Because if you look how same movement, how Theodore Herzl started his idea, talking about all well-educated European Jews. And this is just interesting point to see that the beginning of the shul started not with the so-called people of the land, right? But well-educated Europeans, when they were given opportunity to attend European university,
right?
They used their knowledge for
very good. Thank you. Thank you for putting that in historical perspective. Now we're going to see Hirsch.
They ran away from religion. They were like totally not out of religion. They were like teenagers who don't want to stay at home with their own values. That's a different thing.
Right. It's a little bit of a different point, yes. Right? But I think the point that's being made here is interesting is that sometimes we like that the rebellion, right, is being fomented by people who are of a different, let's say, social or educational strata than the people they're trying to lead. That's an interesting phenomenon in general. I'm not an expert in revolutions, but that's an interesting phenomenon in general. We'll see that Hirsch is going to delve into it a little bit deeper. Let's see one more pasuk and a couple of more sources here. Still on the notion of I see Jeff Morgan is watching. I think from Israel. Hi Jeff. Wow. So we have on the bottom of page one, or if you want to look inside, it's on the top of page 298. Vayehi bayamim ahem. Vayigdal Moshe vayetze el Echav, vayar besivlotam, vayar ish mitzri, makeh ish ivri me'echav. Right, we know this famous story. It happened in those days when Moshe had grown up that he went out to his brothers and looked at their burdens. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his brothers. Then he kills the Egyptian. Okay? So let's look at the Malbim here. Okay? The Malbim talks about also a similar idea mentioned by the others. And then we're going to see Hirsch, who's going to add another layer. We're now on page two of the source sheet, top of the second page. Rav Meir Leibush ben Yechiel Michal Wieser, 1809-1879. Yisaper mitzidkat Moshe, ve'ech min urav hayu bo kol hama'alot sheba'avuram zacha l'chol hakavod hazeh. Now we start hearing about Moshe's piety, and from when he was young, right, and all of his characteristics that led him to the great honor. Did you want to say something?
I said that he was. Although he grew up as a son of the king and the queen, he still was aware of where he was.
Right.
And
sounds like he knew that he wasn't really part of the...
Otherwise, why would he say Vayetze Lechav?
Right, exactly. 100%.
So he had...
Correct. He had some sort of chush about that.
We don't know. Maybe they did.
Yeah, we don't know. We don't know. We're going to see that Rav Hirsch suggests an interesting theory.
That's what's interesting to know, whether he was told.
Right. We don't know. We don't know. And it could be that maybe he remembers, has some vague memory, or maybe someone told him something. Maybe, you know, his stepbrother whispered in his ear, "You're not really like us."
Yeah.
Right? When they got into a fight.
Maybe he remembered it from when his mother was nursing him before she brought him back.
It could be. Yeah. It's possible. Yeah. Yeah.
He had a habit of going and seeing because that was one day, and then by Yom HaSheni.
Yes. He was curious. Like we said, he was curious. Moshe was, that's a good point. Moshe was interested about what was going on around him, even though in the palace it was probably safe and et cetera, but he was interested about what was going on the in the real world. Right. Okay, so then the Malbim continues. Shehagam shegadal bevet hamelech v'Yisrael hayu az betachlit hashiflut. Even though he grew up in the palace, and the Jewish people were on the bottom in the absolute shiflut, right, the absolute lowliest position. Lo istir panav mehem. Moshe did not hide from them. V'yatsa elehem mitzad sheyu echav. Like Shula said, he went out to them because he was one of them. He was their brother. How he knew this? Unclear. Hafach miteva ha'anashim. This is beautiful. Hafach miteva ha'anashim shebe'alotam ligdula yitrachaku me'acheihem ha'aniyim v'avyonim. It says the opposite. And I wonder, you always wonder in the context of what the Malbim, maybe the Malbim had experience with this or he saw. He says what happens naturally is when someone who somehow is able to rise above their original stature and achieve wealth or achieve greatness, they ignore their poor and suffering brethren. Maybe they're embarrassed that they used to be like that. They had humble beginnings, and now they sort of fake and say, I'm fancy and I'm special and I'm not like them. He says the opposite. That's the normal teva of people. That's the nature of people. He says, but that wasn't Moshe. Hafach mi teva. The opposite of that. Zot sheinit shera'a b'sivlotam, haynu sheibit al ze be'ayin chemla v'libo alav dayo. He, Davoy. He saw them and he felt that he's sad. Zot. So that's the first thing. He doesn't separate from them. The second thing, he sees their suffering. Zot shlishit shera'a ish mitri makei ish ivrimecha. Thirdly, he sees an Egyptian beating a Jew. Shehagam shegadal ben emitrim umitarevimahem hayu kizarim be'enav. Right, the Malbim is trying to answer your question here, Shula. That even though he grew up with them, they were strange in his eyes. He never felt comfortable with them. And he was very angry about it, about this beating that he was seeing. Right, the other hand, the Mitrim, it's interesting, the Mitrim were lowly in Moshe's eyes. The lowly Jews were his brothers, but the Egyptians who were on top of the world, Moshe viewed them as less than. They were the ones who deserved his anger. He wore like a, this is such a powerful image, he wore like a coat, like a jacket, the jealousy, right? Al hakoto et achiv hachashuv beinav, that this lowly Egyptian was hitting his brother the Jew. We're going to get this from Rav Hirsch, but from the Malbim, all we see is that Moshe was able to look beyond his surroundings and overcome the natural way of things in order to feel bad about his brethren, to go out and look at them, to stand up for them, and to feel that the Egyptians were less than. We don't know where that came from, though. And Hirsch is going to explain where that came from.
According to this, his mother nursed him. In those days, you didn't nurse till the kid was 6 months old. He was probably 2 or 3 years old by the time he came back to the palace. And his mother, it says his mother told him about his background.
Where does it say
that? It says here, the son of Abraham, though his mother had him for only the earliest years of his life.
Right. So it's right. So it's right. That's not in the Chumash.
Why would you do this?
That's not. Right, hold on one second. That's not
safety.
Shula, hold on one second. That's not in the Chumash. The fact that his mother told him is a commentary, and we said, it's possible. Right. It's possible.
Midrash.
It's possible that it's possible. It's possible that Moshe's mother told him. We don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. It's possible. We're trying to figure out how Moshe knew. It could be that someone told him.
Yes. Yes. They didn't nurse. They didn't have bottles to give.
Wouldn't he also be circumcised?
Hold on one second. That's an interesting point. I wonder if he was. It's a good point.
Oh.
But there's actually, speaking of Midrash, I think there's a Midrash that Moshe was born circumcised, if I remember correctly. But okay.
So either case, he was circumcised.
The other thing is that his problem, he wants search for identity.
Was he already 8 days old?
When he was 3 months old.
Right.
No, when she put him in the teva.
Hold on. Right. Right. It's right. He was 3 months old when they put him in the teva.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's look at Hirsch, because Hirsch. Let's look at Hirsch, because Hirsch, and then I'll get you, Zach. Yeah. And then, because Hirsch offers a fascinating explanation and an understanding of Paro's daughter. Okay? Because in verse 10, back in verse 10, right, that Moshe grew up and he was brought into Paro's house. Vayehi la leven, he was to her like a son, and she called him Moshe. Okay? So let's just read Hirsch. It's on page 2.
Name?
Moshe?
No. His mother that is.
We don't know. The Torah doesn't tell us. There are some suggestions that it was Tuvia. There's a whole bunch of different suggestions, but we don't know for sure.
Okay.
Tuvia. Moshe is Tuvia.
Oh, well.
According to the Midrash,
his name.
Given name by his parents was Tuvia.
Hmm.
It means to do good.
Like Tuvia, good from God, right?
How do you know?
I'll explain afterwards. Okay. Here we go. Let's look at Hirsch. Moshe, the word Moshe related to mem tzadihe, to draw something with effort out of the water, to suck up a liquid. She did not call him masui or mashui, one drawn up from the water. Perhaps this gives us an indication of the whole tendency of the education which the princess gave her foster son. This is fascinating. And the deep impression that was made from the very first on his character. By giving him this name, she said to him, all his life, he is never to forget that he was thrown into the water and that I drew him out of it. Therefore, all his life, is he to have a soft heart for other people's troubles and always be on the alert to be a Moshe, a deliverer in times of distress. I thought this was so interesting. Because comes along of Hirsch, and he's giving, who gets the credit?
This Egyptian mother.
Right? Paro's daughter now gets the credit for imbuing in Moshe, right, his passion for helping people. So now we have a much bigger picture. He grew up in the house, he has confidence, he has a great education, but he always had his stepmother whispering in his ear, when you see something wrong, remember, I saw something wrong. And I took care of it, and you're the result. You're only alive because I saved you. And you have an obligation to return the favor to other people. His Hebrew name always kept the consciousness of his origin awake within him. The princess surely inquired from the mother what the Hebrew name was. So this is Hirsch also now surmising that you asked what Moshe's given name was. So according to Hirsch, Moshe's given name was Moshe. Right? And Paro's daughter kept it. The princess surely inquired with the mother what the Hebrew name was to express this thought. Otherwise, she would have given him his name in Egyptian. In all this, we can see the noble, humane character of the Savior of Moshe. That's point number one, right? The name was always, he was always reminded by Bat Paro that his name means to be drawn up. I saved you, and you have an obligation to do that for other people.
Yeah, and because it's really, usually when you adopt a child, you want it to be all yours. You don't want to reveal the, it's only
right.
Later on with all science interference. So,
right, that's true.
So it just was a secret. I mean,
yeah, it's right. And so here, Bat Paro is really, is the star, is the
that.
Star. She's
yeah.
selfless, right? She has the baby, but she's willing to give him up to someone else to nurse him. And then she reminds him and educates him to be a savior. And now we get to Zach's point. So there's a big debate. There's a big debate whether the name Moshe is Hebrew or Egyptian. Hirsch says it's Hebrew. Others there's a large debate on that. Yeah.
So what was
hold on 1 second.
Didn't have the power, though, to go to her father to ask him or tell him or suggest strongly.
Right. We actually don't know.
To let
right. We actually don't know what type of power she had. There's no indication that she had any power. She found this baby, and she saved him. Why did she hide him from her father? That's also a big mystery, right? If Paro was so hell-bent on killing all the males, he let this one get away, or maybe he said, okay, it's just one. What harm could he do? We don't know. We don't know what power she had. We don't hear from her again. That's it. We have a few verses of her. She exits the stage quickly, and we never see her again. Okay? Then, on the bottom, let's see at the bottom of page 2 to page 3, this gets to what Zach was saying about, again, what makes a prophet, what makes a savior. The bottom of page 2, it starts, according to Jewish teaching, the man who would stand up as a prophet in Israel must be, even before he receives the call, outstanding as a chacham, a gibor, chacham, and ashir. He has to be brave, wise, and wealthy. God does not pick out weaklings, simpletons, nor those who are socially dependent on others to be messengers of his word, strong, wise, and independent. The ashir, it's not about being rich. It's about not being dependent on other people. Right? Because if you depend on someone else, you're always going to be careful about what you say, and you're not going to be able to speak the truth. So the person has to be independent. It's not that wealth in and of itself is a value, right? But here a Navi has to be independent. Must the man stand forth whom God is to send as a messenger? With this one sentence, Jewish prophecy is sharply differentiated from all which certain people so thoughtlessly like to associate with it. Of these standards of personality, which are the necessary preliminaries for prophets, givura, healthy physical development, stands not undeservedly in the front rank. To what an extent do they try to rob Jewish prophecy of its actual power to help and build up the world of mankind by first stripping it of its clear godliness and then relegating it to the dim realms of visions, hallucinations, magnetic clairvoyance? But all these are phenomena which only occur in conditions of sickness, debility, and morbidity. The very first demand which our prophecy makes on its bearers is health and strength. Only in a healthy, unweakened body does the mind attain that clarity that can draw from the well of the Torah. This is very much along the lines of what Rambam says, right? We want the messianic period so that we all don't have to work and we'll all be healthy and we'll all have enough food so that we'll be able to study Torah, right? If you're busy fighting wars and you're busy dealing with a bad economy and you're busy dealing with flood or you're busy dealing with famine, then you don't have time or the mental capacity to really focus on God and to really focus on Torah. Similarly, if you don't have, similarly as a Navi.
God sends so much illness?
That's a good question. We don't know. We don't know why God sends illness.
Well, the reason he does.
But I will add, I think this is Rama's mission, a lot of the illness that we have is not sent by God. Some illness is our own fault, but some is not. That's clear, and we don't know why.
We don't know why.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. What's that? Well, not everyone, right? It's true, but doctors can't solve every problem, unfortunately, as we know, right? That's true. Okay, Zach, and then I'm going to wrap it up.
I just would like to give some justice to the chief.
Okay. I thought we just gave Bat Paro a beautiful eulogy.
Rare. Obviously, before Moshe killed the Egyptian, what did he do? He went to them tonight to be sure that nobody would see it. Now, take another country. Not ancient Egypt. Nobility, like Moshe Rabbeinu in Egypt, wouldn't think twice to kill a low-level person. What does this actually tell us? That Egypt was a country of law. It means that it's not so easy. Yes, and when we study ancient...
That's a very interesting perspective, yeah.
History, we would be quite surprised how many, first of all, connections with the Torah understanding. And another thing about Shabbos coming, Egyptians did practice circumcision. It means that
it wouldn't have been special if he was circumcised.
Yeah, well, Aaron's
right.
Circumcised.
I will. Yeah, that's a. Oh, thank you. That's a great point.
Yeah.
I will just challenge, though, the one point on saying that they are law-abiding. So is Germany.
Yeah.
So is Germany in the late 30s and the 40s. They were also law, but then they used their laws to kill the Jews. So the same thing with the Egyptians. They were, and then. In fact, I think it's Hirsch who goes through how the laws were slowly changed until finally the Egyptians were enslaved. But the point is that Moshe realized that. That's why he was looking around. But law in and of itself does not necessarily mean, the existence of law itself does not necessarily mean that someone is moral.
Well, absolutely.
Right.
But that's why you need the Torah.
I just said it was country of law.
Right. 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 Okay, so to wrap it up, we have Moshe has had some very interesting training. One from the mama, or the stepmama, right? That that she was always reminding him, she always reminding him of where he came from, right? And how he was saved, and that he had a responsibility whenever he saw trouble, people in trouble, to fix them. And what gave him the confidence and the ability to do that was the more formal training he had growing up in the house of Paro, of Bat Paro, first schooling and the desire to seek out the truth, and the sort of confidence that growing up in the house of Bat Paro gave him to be able to stand up. So she gave him sort of the underlying recognition of right and wrong. Growing up, he sort of absorbed the confidence, and going to school, he learned the tools necessary to be a statesman and to go toe-to-toe with Paro. And don't forget, also, in order for the Jews to respect him, he also needed a certain stature, which he got by growing up in Paro's house. Okay, everyone, have a wonderful day.
Thanks,
Thank you so much.